truly, every failure is a prayer failure. Every failure in a church, a marriage, a family, children, every failure can be traced back. If you could trace it, it can be traced back to where there was a breakdown in prayer. When you lose your joy, don't look around at circumstances. Look at you praying. Amen. God can restore joy to you in the midst of trouble. You say, preacher, you got texts for that? Oh, there's several. One illustration, of course, is Paul and Silas, Acts 16, in the Philippian jail with their hands, feet, and stocks, back bleeding from beating. And yet, what are they doing at midnight? Complaining? No, that's what I'd have been doing. Murmuring? Why me, Lord? Why didn't you prevent this? I didn't do anything to cause this. No, they were praising the Lord. Singing, praying, right at midnight. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit inserts just a few words right there in Acts 16. It makes a lot of sense. And the Bible said, and the prisoners heard them. When we're what we need to be, God will make sure there's somebody lost listening, somebody lost watching. Amen. Because that's not normal, is it? Amen, that's not normal. It causes people to perk their ears up. What about the three Hebrew boys in the book of Daniel? In a fiery furnace, mind you, heated up seven times hotter than it's ever been, over 10 or over 12,000 degrees. I just simply I've got it wrote down in my Bible in the book of Daniel, because that furnace was used to melt gold. I just looked up, did research, found out what temperature gold melts at, and then times that by 7, and that's what I come up with, and it was rather warm. But yet, what were they doing? Right in the midst of that fire. They weren't burning, but they were blessing the Lord, enjoying fellowship with the fourth man in the fire. So may God help us with that. But anyway, Jeremiah 33, we're just going to look at this a minute or two here, evangelistically speaking. I've already preached verse 1, actually verse 1, and already made reference to verse 3, as seemingly there's a big prayer emphasis going on in the church. And I don't know of anything that'll bring victory quicker than that. I don't know of anything that'll bring a turnaround more. If you're going to get some help, it's going to be in prayer. I believe I can say that. You can sit on a church pew and listen to 100 messages and never get a bit of help. You can get in that shape. You can get in that condition. But how can you go into the prayer closet and spend that much time in the prayer closet and not get any help? It's going to happen. God's going to help you. And so I'm thankful for what the Lord is allowing us to see and how the Lord's been helping me and working in my heart. A lot of the circumstances hadn't changed much, but God's changing me in the circumstance. God may not change your storm. He just may change you in it. Amen. And if God changes you in your storm, then the storm don't really matter that much anymore, because you're focusing on being what God wants you to be and His purpose for your life. Amen? Anyway, verse number 1, the Bible says Jeremiah 33, verse number 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time. That's not the second time that he got a word. You can start in chapter 1 of Jeremiah and read through the book, and you can find it time and again. The word of the Lord came unto the prophet Jeremiah, or the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, or the word. He was constantly getting a word from the Lord. Thank God for a pastor or preacher that is interested in that, that is committed to that, that wants that. Not just give a little sermonette to Christianettes laying down in their bassinets. No, but have a word from God, a word from God's word. And I desire that. And it's very unpopular. And more so now than I've ever seen in my ministry. I was speaking with a preacher friend of mine last night on the phone, and he was talking about holding a revival this past week. And he wouldn't tell me where it was at, because he said, "Preacher, you'd know the church and you'd know the preacher." And he said he got up and preached one night, and he just made a statement. And he told me what it was, and there was nothing wrong with it. Nothing unscriptural about it. And this is one of the sweetest men that you'll ever hear preach. I mean, he's just a tremendous Christian. Well, after the service, the pastor pulls him in and rebukes him and said, "You offended my daughter, who is very immodestly dressed on the piano." And he said, "You offended my daughter. And my wife is mad. I'm mad. And the daughter's husband is mad. So the whole crowd's mad over one little, almost nothing that was said." Well, that's where we're at. Thin-skinned Christianity. Amen. But anyway, we're headed in that direction. And he said, "Preacher, we're talking about an independent Baptist church." He said, "I'm not even going to tell you where it was at, who it was," because he said, "You know this preacher, and you would be blown away if you knew who it was." Isn't that something? You know what I said? I said, he's making those choices probably to try to salvage his daughter to keep her from leaving the church. But what's going to happen is all those in his church that wants God and wants truth and wants the Bible preached, they're going to start leaving as he's catering to sin. Are y'all listening? But that's where we're at. Jeremiah was a man that was always bearing a negative message. I mean, he was message of judgment. And buddy, people just didn't want it, and still don't want it. But anyway, we want it. I want it. I need it. If you don't need it, pray for me. I need it. But anyway, I don't know how I got on that. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name." And probably one of the most referenced verses about prayer, I'm about to read verse 3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." You can be seated, and let's pray. Father, ask you in Jesus' name that you'd help us, Lord, to just try to stir our faith a little more concerning praying and prayer. And Lord, we believe tonight that we need help in prayer. We need encouragement. We need, Lord, strength in this area. Lord, the devil don't mind a church-going Christian. He doesn't mind even somebody that carries the Bible to church. But he doesn't want somebody getting serious about praying. Lord, praying is how we make contact with you and obtain help from you through the avenue of prayer. And Lord, I ask you to help us again, to know that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Lord, I ask God that if you'd stir our church up about prayer, stir individuals up, stir me up about praying. Lord, not just going through the motions and the habit of praying, but Lord, to pray with heart and burden and faith and confidence. Lord, I believe, Father, that the same privilege that George Mueller had to pray and have 50,000 answers to prayer, Lord, we have that privilege as well. And Lord, we've read about and talked about even Dr. Percy Ray, what an effectual prayer warrior that he was in his lifetime. Lord, we have that same access. We have the same Holy Spirit within us, same spiritual birth. Lord, just everything. We have the same Bible, same truth, same potential for you, Lord. But Lord, if we would take the time, make the time to pray, Lord, I know that it would make a difference in us personally, and it would make a difference in our church, and it would make a difference in your cause. Please help us tonight to say a few things, Lord, that would help us. God, direct my thoughts and guide me in this message tonight. Lord, there's so much here that could be said. Lord, but I'm not interested in saying everything that could be said. But Lord, I'm interested in just saying enough for the people to get the message, the truth, and Lord, be able to feed on it and build on it even in their own life. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in church tonight. Lord, I'm here tonight because I want to be. I desire to be. Lord, if I just was coming for a message, I could have sat and listened on the radio with that. I could have got one off the radio. But Lord, I didn't come, God, just for a message tonight. I come because I need, Lord, I need this family. I need the body of Christ. I need other witnesses. Lord, I need other people to draw strength from. Lord, I need my church family, and I thank you for allowing us to assemble ourselves together tonight in that manner. We pray, Lord, you'd feed us and help us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, as I was reading or getting ready to read verse 3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Well, that sounds effectual, don't it? Verse number 3 makes it very clear what God's intentions are about prayer. That it's not just to be a ritual, but that it will be resulting. That is, results will come. Call unto me and I will answer thee. So God is showing us there that prayer is to be effectual and that answers are to come. Verse number 1, we noticed last Wednesday night, we were looking at these verses and what we looked at in verse number 1 was, if we're going to have the prayer life that we need as presented in verse 3, there needs to be a preparation that's very much implied here. And what I'm talking about in verse number 1 is that the Bible said that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time, but look where he's at. Look what's going on in his life. The Bible said, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in that circumstance. His outward circumstances was bleak. His outward circumstances was not to be envied. He was shut up in a prison, as that happened several times in his life. But where I get the term preparation was that Jeremiah evidently on the inside, spiritually, was right with God, or else the word of the Lord wouldn't have come to him. He wouldn't have heard the word. He wouldn't have been able to receive the word. And I made this statement, I've said it numerous times, you may not choose your circumstance, but you always choose your condition. You always choose the inside condition, though you may not choose the outside circumstance. Amen. If I'm in a circumstance and all of a sudden now I'm defeated, my spiritual growth is stunted, I'm not hungry, I'm not worshiping, I can't blame the circumstance. I have to assume the responsibility that it is my fault. Amen. All of the seas of the world cannot sink one ship or even the smallest boat until that sea starts to get inside the ship. Amen. No matter what's raging in your life, what storm is raging in your life, what's going on in your life or in mine, it cannot sink you. It cannot get you out of church. It cannot get you out for your knees in prayer or out of your Bible in reading unless you start letting it get in. You start letting it get in with unforgiveness and bitterness and anger and malice and criticism and being judgmental and blame, get in on the blame game and murmur and complain. All those are evidences that the storm has got in. The sea has got in. The circumstance has got in. Amen.
May God help us to be like the Apostle Paul. Help us to be like the Apostle Paul, that whether he was in prison or not in prison, you could not tell by listening to him talk. You couldn't tell if Paul was in a valley by listening to him talk or listening to him pray. Amen? And I think we ought to be a spiritual Christian on that level. We may not be there. I'm not there, hardly any, Brother Carroll, but I want to tell you, we ought to strive for that. God help me that no matter how dark the clouds, that I project and present, not fake, not being fake, not a put on, but be real to show people around me that though I may have trouble, the trouble does not have me. I may be in a circumstance, but the circumstance is not in me. Now, I know what some of you may think, and I probably have thought that as well. Well, preacher, if you understood what I was going through, then you wouldn't make that statement. You'd understand why I'm this or that. Well, I'd probably be worse than you. If I was in your circumstance, I'd probably be acting or reacting worse than you. Amen. I'm not saying I'm the example. I'm saying that God is able, through his grace and strength, to help us. Amen. Just as he did Jeremiah. Oh, yes, he can help us. But we need to focus on preparation, making sure we stay prepared so that when God wants to speak, he can speak and I will hear. Amen. Doesn't matter how many wolves are in the woods. The Bible still says, my sheep hear my voice. Amen. Doesn't matter how much howling and growling the wolves of danger and threat around us is, Brother Aaron, God still says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So no matter what's going on, if our heart's right, we can hear God. But not only can God, we hear God, but in verse 3, God can hear us. Amen. So not only do we talk about on that day, and I've got to get off that or I'm going to re-preach that. That was feeding me again. But not only did we see preparation involved in prayer, but number 2, there was communication that we dealt with last Wednesday night. Communication, two-way street. Prayer is a two-way conversation. It's God speaking to me and me speaking to God. Well, I want to ask you something. How many times are we guilty of that? How many times can we get up from reading the Bible? This is how God speaks to us. This is God's recorded voice. Of course, God speaks to us in our spirit as well, but it's always in agreement with the Word. If you think God is speaking to you and telling you something, you think it's God and it contradicts the Bible, just go ahead and write that off. Don't even entertain the thought. Don't even get counsel about it. You don't need counsel about it. Just go ahead and write it off. If it's not in agreement with the scripture, God didn't say it. You can have goosebumps that big. If it contradicts the Bible, God did not say it. Say amen right there. That would eliminate a lot of people from going through a lot of unnecessary problems if they would just let the Bible be their roadmap. Let the Bible be your guide. Amen. If it contradicts scripture, and that covers, man, you think of that. That covers every facet of your life. That doesn't leave out nothing in your life. If it contradicts scripture, then God is not in it. And a fool, it would be a fool for me or fool for you if we know that God says this, but I like this or I want this, though it's contradictory of the Bible. That's foolishness. That's foolish. Actually, a person that gets in that condition says, basically, God, I know what your Bible says, but I know better. I know what you say, Lord, but I know better. But anyway, I've got to get off of that. But there's not only preparation, but communication. Two-way street, both ways, amen? And in fact, both of those requires preparation. My heart's got to be right for God to speak to me. Would you agree with that? I've got to be right for God to speak to me. That's what I tried to drive home in verse 1. But likewise, my heart has got to be right for me to speak to God. So what is it, Psalm 68:18? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So that tells me, and there's other verses that verify that, there's that I can get in a condition inside, amen, to where God cannot hear me. Amen. And a prayer that is not heard will be a prayer that is not answered. So it requires communication. And we talked about that. Let me deal with this. I'm just going to read verse 2. Verse number 2 deals with the authorization that is behind prayer. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof. Well, you know, what do you think the maker thereof? What is thereof referring to? The best I can study and read and I think I'm right. I could be wrong, but I'm believing that it's referring back to verse number 1 when it is referring to the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. He is the maker thereof. He is the one that formed it. He is the one that is to establish it. The Lord is his name. In other words, here's the thing. If God says it, he can do it. Amen. What he says, he can do. Here's what I've been studying on. I'm hoping, Lord, maybe let me preach on some of it in the future. Praying the word of God. Praying the word of God. Think about that. The word of the Lord came in verse 1 to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the courts of the prison. Verse number 2 seems to, I think that it's referring to that word when it says the Lord thereof is the maker thereof. He's the maker thereof. He's the one that formed it. He's the one that established it. And the Lord is his name. What about that? Our praying, if we're going to be effectual, and there's more preach in verse 2 than I can get done tonight, but if we're going to pray effectually, we need to pray the word. How many of us know here tonight that the word of God is the will of God? You don't have to, if it's in the Bible, amen, and it's in context, and you can pray that. There's something about praying the word of God. Amen. So in verse number 2, he said, the Lord is the maker thereof. The Lord had formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. So I call this particular point in verse 2, the authorization behind prayer. God gives us a word, and he authorizes us through that word to pray that word, to pray according to that word. And God says, what my word says, I'll do. Maybe I think sometimes we're praying what is not in the Bible. Amen. Maybe we're not praying what's in the Bible. I don't think there's a thing wrong with coming to the Lord and say, Lord, you said. In fact, I think there's some, it's not that the Lord needs to be reminded. Brother Williams, it's not that at all. He's not forgetful. He knows his word. He knows what he said. But I think there's something about us coming to the Lord on the basis of his word that he has formed and established and made, amen, and backs it. It backs God and he backs the word and said, Lord, you said. You said that if I'd pray, you said if I'd call on you that you would answer, amen, and show us great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So I just simply call that the authorization of prayer. And then verse number just 1 and 2, I'm just going to clump these two together to give this thought, and that is the consolation of prayer. Keep in mind now where Jeremiah was, shut up in a prison. You think he needed encouragement? You think he needed some consolation? No doubt. Well, think of how now in the context here is prayer. God giving a word, God speaking to Jeremiah in verse 1, and then verse 3, God is saying, all right, Jeremiah, I want you to speak to me. I want you to call on me. I want you, amen. And here's what he's saying. He's saying in this passage, Jeremiah, I know you're you're shut up in prison, but your shut up condition has not shut me up. I'm speaking to you, Jeremiah. And he's not only saying that your shut up condition and circumstance is not shut up God. I'm glad God can speak when you're shut up. When you're shut up in a circumstance and there seems to be no exit and there seems to be no escape and there seems to be no relief, I'm glad God can speak to you. And that says something to me, Brother Carroll, that if I get in those conditions, the thing that I should want is God speak to me. Oh, don't focus on the shut doors and don't focus on the closing in walls and don't focus on that, but focus on God, speak to me. Give me a word. Give me a word. And if God will give you a word and speak to you, I want to tell you it could turn that prison cell, so to speak, into a pleasant experience. In fact, we have the prison epistles that Paul wrote right from inside of a prison. Paul did that very thing in the New Testament. But I just simply pointed this out to show that though men hated Jeremiah, God honored him. God honored him. God consoled him. God comforted him. God encouraged him, and it happened through prayer. Now, I know that's elementary. That's so elementary. I started not to even say it. I started not to even preach this point because it's just so elementary. But what's the one thing you don't want to do? Now, come on now. When you're in a dire circumstance, in a circumstance that's not pleasant, that is not comfortable, that is not convenient. Now, come on now. I can testify, but I wonder how many other witnesses do we have in here. What's the one thing you don't want to do? Pray. Have you noticed that? And then what praying you do in that condition, it's just habitual and no heart and no burden. But the truth set forth in this passage is that if you're in a situation that is not pleasant or not comfortable, and amen, he said what you need to do right there is focus on praying. Get a word from God. Get a word from God. And make sure God gets a word from you. In a time of prayer, it's no time to give up when things are shut up. No time to quit. Just cause everything's negative. Amen. No time to. And I've done it. I'm ashamed of myself how much I've done that. Get discouraged, defeated. You start looking for an exit sign. Hey, amen. You start hunting for the way out. Well, maybe God don't want a way out. Maybe God wants to speak to you in that shut up condition. Maybe God wants to speak to you and grow you and develop you and give you a word, amen, that'll help you and that you can help somebody else with. Amen, hallelujah. So there's consolation. I got to move on. Or I'm going to go over my 10-minute time. I'm just kidding. Verse 3, here's another one. The invitation of prayer. The invitation of prayer. I mentioned this last Wednesday, but it's worth repeating. Prayer is God's idea. I want us to get that. Prayer is God's idea. God is the one that made it possible for us to pray. And you look in the New Testament of all that was involved, that's involved in you being able to pray. That's one of the benefits of Calvary. One of the benefits of the death of Jesus Christ was so that you could pray, so he could be our high priest. Amen. So we could come in boldly. Hebrews 10, we enter in by a new and a living way. We enter in neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There's an invitation to pray. And may I say this, and I don't have time to preach on all this. When he said, call unto me, that was not just an invitation. That had force behind it, that of a command even. And listen, attached to that invitation is the word responsibility. When God says, call unto me, Brother Frankie, what he is saying is, you do it. God is not going to make me pray. God is not going to make you pray. God is, there'll be times that God will wake you up and someone said, I can't remember now what commentator I read years ago, one of the great prayer warriors and preachers of years gone by said, a call to awake is a call to pray. If you wake up in the middle of the night wide awake, I mean, you wake up in the middle of the night, I want to tell you, it could be that God wants you to use your pillow as communion time and lay there and love on Him and worship Him and praise Him and glorify Him. May God help us to be sensitive to that. And I want to jump back. Lord, just give me something else. I want to jump back and make a statement about that. God speaking to us in verse 1 and us speaking to God in verse number 2 or 3. And that's this, Brother Ron, we're to pray not just because of what we get out of it. We are to pray because of what God gets out of it. Amen? God delights in that. We, of course, we're helped by prayer. Amen? We're on the receiving end. God's speaking to us through devotion and prayer. But then, listen, God gets something out of it. When you're praying, who's got your attention? Supposed to be, anyway. Answer that. Who's got your attention when you're really praying? He does. He's got your attention. That's something He gets out of it. He's got your attention. Your eyes is off of the world. Your eyes are off of the rat race of your life and all the demanding things pulling on your life. And you've got your focus on Him when you're praying. He gets your attention out of it. Amen. He gets your affection out of it. He gets your adoration out of it. He also gets your asking out of it. He wants you to pray. He wants you to give Him petitions to answer. He wants you to lay your burdens before Him. Amen, that's right. Amen, and we're responsible for that. I believe about every, I said earlier, every failure is a prayer failure, but I believe this. I believe that really associated or really close to that is that every failure is a breakdown of responsibilities. Something that God's told us to do, we're not doing. Or something God told us not to do, we are doing. Somewhere along the way, we lost the battle in our responsibility. I've got a message, I've preached it out two or three times. I haven't preached it here yet. I'm waiting on God to give me the green light on it. So I'll just give you this little... But when David was just a young boy, and he was out there on the out there in that secluded place as a keeper of the sheep. Remember that? He was watching over the sheep, and the bear came, and the lion came, did not attack David. I was reading that one day, and I said, oh, wow. It just got big to me, just all of a sudden. The lion and the bear didn't attack David, but attacked him in the area of his responsibility. His father had put him out there in responsible position to watch over the sheep, take care of the sheep, and the enemy came as a lion and a bear and didn't attack David directly, but attacked David's father through attacking David's responsibility. I believe tonight that every failure is linked to a responsibility breakdown. Somewhere along the way, amen. So when I preach that, don't just act like you hadn't heard it. Amen. So anyway, there's invitation. Also, there's expectation. Verse number 3, call unto me and I will answer thee, show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In other words, if you call, is there an expectation? Call unto me and I will answer thee. God says, if you'll do the calling, I'll do the answering. So if I call, where's the expectation? How many of us tonight, now I don't answer out loud, and I'm as guilty as the next one. How many of us tonight pray and get up out of prayer, off of prayer, our knees, whatever, and there's no expectation? Let me ask you something. If there's no expectation, can there be faith involved in that? Can there be confidence involved in that? The answer to that has to be no. Confidence Miss Joanne, confidence would be that if I ask, I'd receive. If I seek, I would find. If I knock, it'd be open unto me. So if I'm asking, I should get up expecting to receive. If I'm not seeking, I should get up looking at to find. If I'm knocking, I should get up, amen, from that prayer intensity and would look for an answer. But how many of us get up with an expectation? How many of us come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night with an expectation? We've got out of the prayer closet in prayer, praying for the preacher and the singing and the preaching and the service, and we've come to church expecting God to answer. Where there are, listen, here, listen, God gave me this a long time ago, where there are no expectations, there can be no disappointments. When's the last time you left a service disappointed? Because you come hungry, you come looking, you come needing, and you left disappointed. Most people don't have that. Why? Because they don't come with expectation. Amen, that's right. And so, listen, I said this. The answer is waiting on the asking. The answer is waiting on the asking. Even James, I guess, says it as well as it can be said. We have not because we asked not. So there's expectation that's involved in prayer. Expectation. I wrote this down. Definitely, God cannot answer prayers that have never been prayed. The Scriptures teaches us in Matthew 6 that God knoweth what you have need of before you ask. Do you remember that? God does know what you have need of before you ask, but God cannot give what you need until you ask. That's right. I wonder what God's able to do, wants to do, but He's waiting to be asked. Amen. But God tags the invitation of prayer with a promise of expectation, I will answer thee. And then I'm just going to close with this. There's a lot more that could be said. Verse 3, call unto me and I will answer thee. And notice this. He said, I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God says, and I call this the revelation of prayer. He said, I'll show you. He said, I'll answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I was meaning to get into get definitions and all that, but of that, but I believe it's, I want to just suffice with dealing with this last thing. Actually, the Lord just brought this to my attention as I was reading, thinking on, meditating on it for the service tonight. He said, I'm going to answer. He said, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. And here's what got my attention, which thou knowest not. And that word knowest there, Brother Aaron, speaks of experience. He's saying, I'm going, in other words, hey, this is good. This is feeding my soul. Coming to church, feeding my soul. God says that if you'll pray, I will advance you into levels that you know nothing about until you get there. In other words, he said, I will take you, I will reveal to you, I will show you things, no matter how long you've been saved, that you don't even know yet. Boy, shouldn't that encourage us to pray? You talking about the area of development? It's in prayer. You talking about stagnant Christianity? You know what will destroy stagnant, stale Christianity? Get in the prayer closet. Get serious with God and let God take you to levels in your experience and in your knowledge that you don't even know to this point. Don't act like you've already seen it all, know it all, and experienced it all. I've been saved 36 and a half years, and I've seen great and mighty things. But God says in that verse, things that you don't even know I'm able to show you. Things I'm able to take you to levels you've not seen before. I'm able to take you, amen, in an experiential knowledge of what you don't know. But the devil knows that too. If he can get you to not pray, then he knows that you'll never grow and that you'll never excel to those levels. Get mercy, that's got big. Listen to this right here. And you're talking about something that ought to stir us up to pray. That right there ought to. I don't know if I explained that well, but that's the way I looked. That's the way God showed it to me before I left. Actually, on the way to church, I would say, oh, my goodness, I'd never seen that. That knowledge. God said, what you don't know, that is what you've never seen, what you've never experienced, where you've never been. God said, if I can get you serious in prayer, receiving my word, and getting serious about praying and presenting your word to me, amen, God says, I can take you, I can develop you, I can grow you into spiritual levels that you've never been on before. And we should want it. I should want it. You should want it. Listen to this right here. Turn back one page. If you still got your Bibles open, turn back one page. Or it is for me one page. Chapter 32. Look at chapter 32. You say, preacher, why should I pray? Why should I pray? Look at this. You know these verses. Look at verse 27 of chapter 32. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. You know what I got wrote right up from that with an arrow drove to, an arrow pointing to that flesh? The God of all flesh I got wrote up there includes me. Thank God. I'm involved in the all flesh. Unless you're made of something else, amen, that includes you. He said, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? He wants you to answer that. Or I tell you what, Brother Aaron, let's let God answer that. Let's let God answer that in the same chapter, verse number 17. Oh, Lord God, behold, thou hast made... Oh, I'm perking my ears up right here. He said, oh, Lord God, with an exclamation mark, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power. Look up right here. If God, the one I'm supposed to be praying to, has that kind of credentials, he has that kind of ability, he has that kind of record, I'm listening, Lord, talk to me. Amen. We're not talking about some fly-by-night, somebody that don't know whether they're coming or going. We're talking about one that's already got his record listed in the Bible as the God of all flesh, the one that has created the heavens and the earth. Now look at this. He said, you created the heavens and the earth with by your great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And notice there's no question mark at the end of that. That is a statement. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Boy, that ought to encourage us to pray tonight. I want to tell you right now, I know some things that needs to be prayed about that almost is impossible. Brother Chuck, their situation there with just mentioned first name, Josh. Doctor says it's impossible. Doctor says it's hopeless. Doctor says there's nothing else we can do. Amen. Listen. In other words, what they're saying was he's leaving this world. And there ain't nothing we can do about it. And I know he's probably, maybe not even saved according from the fruit of his life and so on and so forth. But here's a young man in his latter 20s. I'll just kind of generalize because I didn't want to get too specific. That's just a few heartbeats and a few breaths away from eternity far as man's concerned. It looks hopeless. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Brother Aaron, all those years that you watched your daddy and knew that your daddy was drinking, how many was it a day? 24 beer cans of beer a day. Looked pretty hopeless. Looked pretty impossible. Looked like, well, daddy's going to hell in a basket. Looks like ain't nothing we can do. But don't ever count God. You know what that means right there? Amen, 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 amen. You know what that means when it said, let me read it to you again if you didn't hear it. Oh, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. You know what that says? Don't count me out. Hey, man, Brother Williams, the prayer request for your son and your family situation we prayed about Sunday night. Hey, listen, it may look hopeless and helpless and it look like it may be too far gone, but don't count God out. Hey, man. Son, I feel a witness on that. Don't count God out. And there may not be nothing going on in your life of such magnitude that this would be helpful to you tonight, but listen, you might ought to get some of it and stick it down in the recesses of your soul, because tomorrow the bottom may fall out. Next week the bottom may fall out. The unexpected, the unwanted, the uninvited may come into your life and you're having to deal with it. But I want to tell you, thank God we can face tomorrow with a God that says there's nothing too hard for me. Son, I'm telling you, that's scotching me up, buddy. I'm telling you, amen, that's helping me. Hallelujah. Amen, Jesus. In fact, the first time this term is even used, I was just going to reference it, but I've got to tell you. The first time that it was ever even used, this statement of, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Comes from Genesis 18 and verse number 14. When God was speaking to a 100-year-old man and his 90-year-old wife, and God says, you're going to have a son. Biologically impossible, humanly impossible. Are you listening? But God said it's going to happen, and Sarah laughed in the tent. But God told Abraham, not too hard for me. I don't know what's going on in your life. Honestly, I was getting ready to close, but I'm telling you, God is blessing our hearts with this right now. Hey, man, your valley's no match for God. Your giants are no match for God. Your mountains of opposition or obstacles is no match for God. Don't count God out. Oh, my friend, listen, you know what the devil fights me on a lot in prayer? It's my confidence. You know why? Because the devil knows that if you don't really believe it's going to do any good, you probably are not going to pray. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, hey, did I say that right? Did I read that out of our King James Bible right? That if we ask anything, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. I'm glad for the revelation of prayer. I'm glad God is able to reveal and take us. And you know what? If it was all sunshine, I don't remember who testified about it. It was Brother Jack Shook. I was in a revival the other day, and he, an old gentleman, preacher, God's man, he said, he's 80 actually, and he said if everything in the Christian life would be easy and smooth, and he said we wouldn't be worth nothing. But God lets us go through things, and his eyes are on us the whole time. He's never in the dark about what's going on in your life. He never needs to ask anybody, where are you? He never has to do that. You say, well, he did Adam. Adam, where art thou? Yeah, but he knew where he was at. He was wanting Adam to look at himself to see where he's at. But God's in the know about you. And listen, he's not just in the know about you right now. in this, you know, he's in the know about you, about where you've been, and he's in the know about you of where you're going. Tomorrow will be no surprise to him. Next week will be no surprise to him. You say, how, preacher? Because he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's already lived out all my tomorrows. He knows the end from the beginning. Nothing is going to sneak up on him. And so I bless him tonight for encouraging our hearts in prayer tonight. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great, boy, there's some preaching in those words, great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. Oh, my goodness. Amen. I'm glad God's able to develop us. God's able to take us to levels spiritually that we've never been on if he can get us serious about receiving his word in verse 1 and praying in verse 3. Amen. Prayer is his idea. Prayer is our responsibility. And if we don't pray, guess what that is? When God tells us to pray, invites us to pray, it's our responsibility to pray, and we don't pray, what is that? It's called sin. We sin against God in not praying. God help us. Let's bow for a word of prayer.